Okay, good morning, everybody. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. And I'd like to pray as we look into the Word of God this today. So, Lord, I pray that your Word would now find place in our hearts. We've spent time worshiping you. We've spent time listening to your voice and hearing from you, Lord. Things you're speaking to us today. I pray now that the Word of God would have that same access to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Teach us by your Holy Spirit and allow the truths that are in your Word come to life in the lives of each one of us. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 4, I'd like to read that. It says there, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" This is the Lord speaking to his people. "What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." You know, think about that for a minute. God is looking at these people, and he's desiring a love, a relationship. You know, we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. When the Lord looks at his people here, he says, your love is like a morning cloud. It's kind of like, you know, you get up in the morning, there's maybe some clouds in the sky, but as soon as the sun comes up, they just kind of melt away. Your love is like the dew of the grass. I mean, it's there, it looks fresh and wet in the morning, but as soon as the sun comes up, it's gone. How many of you want to avoid this kind of love for the Lord? You want your love to be constant and rich and alive and with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind and your strength. So the Lord is writing to these people with a desire to have that relationship, but their heart is, for whatever reason, turned from him. But I hope you can see from this scripture that God has a desire for a relationship with us that includes this thing called love. Love. Your love is like a morning cloud and dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. And then verse 6 is what I want to focus on today. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That seems like a weird statement, doesn't it? Because obviously in the Bible, God spends a lot of time talking about sacrifice, how to bring the sacrifice, how to prepare the sacrifice, all the different kinds of sacrifice, all these different things that God set up in the Old Testament, in particular through the book of Leviticus. And now he's saying something that seems contrary. It's not really. He's saying, I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So what's the Lord talking about here? Is he denying his word? Is he going back on what he had set up? No, he's saying, what's happened to us, or you, these people, is that they allowed themselves to follow into a life of ritual. They were just kind of going through the motions, but their heart was not there. They would bring their sacrifice, but their heart was far from God. Jesus one time spoke to the Pharisees and said, "You worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." And so the message today, the title of my message is called this, Going Through the Motions with an unaffected heart. And sometimes what can happen in our walk with Christ is we can just begin to go through the motions. Well, I'm going to go ahead and pray. I'm going to get my Bible. I'll go to church. We just kind of go through these motions, but somehow our hearts become unaffected. It doesn't touch us deeply like he wants. And maybe our love, like these people, is a fickle kind of a love. It looks like it's there in the morning, but then when the sun comes up, it kind of fades away. So think about that as we look further in these scriptures. Does God have your heart? Or are you just going through the motions of faith, through the motions of Christianity, through the motions of what you think it means to follow God, but your heart is somehow unaffected by it? Because God wants our hearts to be affected deeply. He was looking for this love relationship from these people. And that's what was missing. They brought the sacrifices. They brought the offerings. But the Lord says, your love is just falling apart in front of me. I desire love, not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God. I want you to know me. I want you to have this relationship with me more than those burnt offerings. See, somehow the purpose of those sacrifices and offerings was lost on them. God wasn't saying they're bad. I don't want them. He's saying, I want your hearts to be affected. So in a few minutes, we're going to look at two stories in the book of Matthew where Jesus actually quoted these scriptures from Hosea to some people. We'll kind of see how Jesus applied this to the lives of the people of his day. But before we do, I want you to see this in Psalm 51, just some other people in the Old Testament who understood this concept. David was one. Psalm 51, this is after he had committed adultery, deceit, and lies, and murder. I mean, David committed some of the big sins we always think of, the big ones. And now he's coming to this place of repentance before the Lord. Psalm 51 is basically written as a prayer of repentance for what he had done. And here's one of the things he said. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, it could have been easy for David or anybody who fell into the same situation to just say, you know what, let me bring the offering. Where's the sacrifice? And kind of take the animal, throw it on the altar, burn it up and say, now I'm good with God. In other words, they could have gone through the motions, all that God required. But David understood there's something more. There's something more than just the act of bringing the sacrifice. There's something more than just bringing the offering. God wants something of your heart. And so David is saying, hey, you don't want a sacrifice. If that's what you wanted, I would bring it. What you really want is a broken spirit. And so David, as he's repenting before the Lord, he's looking for this change in his heart. He's not just looking to do the outward ritual. Oh, I'll just start reading my Bible. Oh, I'll start going to church, or I'll start praying. He's saying, Lord, touch my heart. Change my heart. That's really what you're after here. Samuel understood this in the book of 1 Samuel. The Lord told King Saul, when they go into this land, that he was to destroy all the people and all the animals. But Saul didn't do it. Saul did not obey the Lord. He kept the king alive, King Agag. He kept him alive. And he kept the best animals. And so when Samuel came to King Saul and said, hey, why didn't you obey the Lord? And Saul said, oh, I did obey the Lord. And then Samuel said, well, why do I hear the bleating of sheep over here? God told you to destroy everything. And he says, well, hey, we kept all these for the Lord. These are for the sacrifices. I know God told us to kill everything, but we thought, let's keep these ones for the Lord. And so Samuel said these words. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to listen to what God says, listen is better than the fat of rams. Saul was somehow substituting a heart of obedience with these animal sacrifices. I'll bring this to the Lord. I don't really want to obey him, but I'm going to go ahead and bring this sacrifice. And Samuel says, look, God's really after obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. See, there's this touching of the heart, a change of heart that says, you know what my life is about now? It's about obeying God. I don't want to just bring a sacrifice. I don't want my life to just be caught up in the motions or just the ritual of doing the Christian thing. I really want God to touch my heart. I want my heart to be changed. I want to have this heart of love. I want to have this heart to know him. I want to have this heart that obeys him. Well, that's what the Lord's after. And that's why he wrote these things to the people in Hosea's day. Your love is like the morning cloud. It's like the dew that goes away. I desire love, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So you see the principle I'm trying to get at today, that God wants a lot more from us than just the motions. He's really after our hearts. So let's look at how Jesus understood this scripture and when he quoted it. I'll look first in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Now, you got to understand, Matthew's a tax collector. Tax collectors were really despised by the people of Israel. They were Israelites themselves, but they were working for the Romans. And oftentimes, like a guy like Zacchaeus, they weren't just collecting taxes. They were skimming off the top. So, you know, Willie, you might owe $100 in taxes, but I'm going to charge you $125. And I'll go ahead and give the government their $100, but I'm getting rich off of you. And so people despised these tax collectors. They were looked at as traitors and just bad people. But Jesus purposely and intentionally walks up to one of these people that most people would avoid, most people despised, and he said, "Follow me." I love those two words of Jesus. It's full of the unknown, it's full of faith, but it's really what it means to be a Christian. When you share the good news of Jesus Christ with people, go a little bit further than just saying you got to believe on him. We got to follow him. It's a lifetime of following. It's a lifetime of loving. It's a lifetime of obedience. It's a lifetime of coming to know him. "Follow me," are the words of Jesus. And so he says this to Matthew. And so he rose and followed him. And then as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, it sounds kind of funny, but in those days, they would have a table laid out and people kind of laid on the floor to eat. We do that at our house. Anybody else? You lay it on the floor to eat, and people were reclining, laying around, eating the food together. And so Jesus, as soon as he calls this guy Matthew, all of a sudden, Matthew wants his friends to meet this Jesus. So he calls together his friends, and they're having this dinner. And Jesus is there. He's with the tax collector, the many tax collectors. Many tax collectors, and not only tax collectors were there, but sinners were there. You know, so often when we come to faith in Christ, there can be a mentality of separation. And I know the Bible tells us we're to be separate from the world, but we are in the world. That doesn't mean that we avoid the people. Jesus was intentionally going into this place that was filled with tax collectors and sinners. The ones that the Pharisees would avoid because they're going to make us unholy. If we touch them, if we get too close to them, we don't want them to contaminate us. We want to be able to come in and worship God. We want to be able to come in and bring the sacrifice. We want to come in and know the things of God. So all the religious rulers, Pharisees, priests, Levites, any of those people, stay away from these sinners and tax collectors. But Jesus, the holiest one of all, goes to them, and he eats with them. And so it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It was just like they couldn't connect the dots on this one. He's supposed to be the holy man. He's supposed to be the rabbi. He's the great teacher. What is he doing going into these tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." So you see a little bit into the heart of Jesus here, don't you? He sees people as sick and in need of a physician. And he is the great physician. He doesn't see them as sinners who need avoided. He sees them as sick who need to be healed. And he came to heal all those who are oppressed of the devil. And so he sees himself here as this great physician, not as a religious person, so to speak, who can't be contaminated, but as a physician who can come into that contamination and bring the healing, touch the lives of these people. So that's what his words were. And then he said this to people who knew the law, to people who understood the law, to people who studied the law, to people who memorized the law. He said, "Go and learn what this means." In other words, he's saying, you guys really haven't grasped the truth in this scripture. And the scripture he pulled out was, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And that's from the book of Hosea that we just read. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, because I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners." I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, we read it earlier in Hosea. He used the word, "I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice." Here, Jesus used the word mercy. And that word in the Hebrew language that's used in Hosea is a pretty comprehensive word. You know, you don't want to just narrow it down to the idea of mercy or love. It's like loving kindness. It's compassion. It's steadfast love. It's loyalty. It's a very all-encompassing word. And Jesus is saying, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." You can look at these people over here and say they are untouchable. We don't want to spend time with them. They are enemies of God. We want to be over here so we can bring our sacrifices. We want to bring our offerings. We want to be able to read our scriptures. We don't want to be contaminated over here. And Jesus said, "You guys really don't understand what I'm trying to get at when I speak these words to Hosea. Go and learn this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." I wonder what Jesus would say to the church today in America, that we oftentimes avoid those people. We avoid those who are different from us. We avoid those who are the sinner or commit certain kinds of sins, or we say things about them. We point out their flaws. You know, there's sometimes a judgmental heart that can rise up within the church. You know, we're living in a day today where there's such a cultural shift and a change. You have the whole gender identity thing and the LGBT and all this. All these things rise up, and I'm telling you, it's causing the church to have a huge conflict. Many are saying, "Hey, accept them. There's no change. There's no change to the Word of God. Accept them, love them, embrace them," and everything. Others are saying, "No, the Word of God is true. We must avoid them. We must condemn them. We must speak against them." There's a place where we can hold truth and yet show mercy. There's a place where we don't compromise the truth, because two of the things he mentioned up there in Hosea was, "I desire the steadfast love of God," but he also said, "I desire the knowledge of God." And I think we can walk that tightrope in our world today that has such cultural shiftings, and we can still hold to the truth of God's word about LGBT, about gender identity, about abortion, about all those cultural issues that rise up and sometimes divide us and make us avoid people or condemn people. We can somehow look at that and say, "Lord, I know what your word is, and I want to walk in truth, but let me have mercy. Let me have steadfast love. Let me somehow be willing to sit down and eat with the sinner and the tax collector, because you came to heal the sick. You came to heal the sick. So that's one of the times that Jesus quoted from Hosea. It was in our relationship to people. The next time he quoted that was in Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. Jesus did a lot of things on the Sabbath, didn't he? He was trying to teach a truth, obviously. He went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. Now, there was a law in the Old Testament that said, you can walk by your neighbor's field and pluck ears of corn. If you're hungry, eat them. How many would love that today? People are hungry, you're driving down the country, hey, here's some cornfield, let's go in there and grab some corn. It probably wouldn't fly too well today. But it was a law in the Old Testament that if you were hungry and there was a farmer's field, you could go and take some and eat it. So that's what his disciples were doing that. So they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They're working. They're laboring. But he said to them, and once again, he's trying to show these guys don't really comprehend the heart of God. They don't know the scriptures. They don't have the knowledge of God. They understand them to a point. And they do the rituals. They do the sacrifice. They do the offering. They run through the gamut of all those things. They even made up their own. There was like 631 laws they added to the laws that God gave, just to make sure they were keeping every little jot and tittle to perfection. And so he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Now, I don't know if you know the story about David when he was hungry, but David was running away from Saul. King Saul was going to kill David. David runs away, and he ends up running over to where the priests were. They had like a place of worship set up. And David asked the priest if he and his men could have the showbread. Now, the showbread was used in the tabernacle of Moses in the temple. It was made specifically for the worship of God, and only the priest could eat it. So David was not a priest, was he? His men were not priests. But David was hungry, and he came over and he said, hey, can we have something to eat? And he said, all we have is this showbread. Okay, then David and his men ate the showbread. And Jesus said, have you not read when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence? The bread of the presence is the showbread, which it is not lawful for him. It's not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. It's pretty interesting that Jesus brought that up, isn't it? I mean, what do you say to that? None of these Pharisees condemned David for that. That wasn't part of their historical understanding. Nobody condemned David for this. And so Jesus brings this up. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and they are guiltless? What's he mean? Well, on the Sabbath day, the priests have to go into the temple and work. They have to do the sacrifices. They have to do all the stuff. And Jesus is saying, don't you know that when the priests go in there, they are profaning the Sabbath, as you understand it. But they're guiltless. And then I tell you something, greater than the temple is here. What Jesus is saying is, I'm greater than the temple. And he also said, I am the Lord of the harvest. The Lord of, not the, He is the Lord of the harvest, but he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He says that in verse 8 there. I'm also the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he's the one who truly can interpret what the Sabbath is all about. Somehow these guys have built the Sabbath around all their rules, all their regulations, and it became a burden for people. Jesus one time said, the Sabbath is for man, not man for the Sabbath. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is greater than the temple. You know, the priests go into the temple and they do their work and they're guiltless. I'm greater than that temple. And I told my guys they can eat. So you're going to have to deal with that. That's my paraphrase. But he says, in verse 7, he says, and if you had known what this means. See, again, he's pointing to this idea they don't really have the knowledge of God. They could probably quote those scriptures in Hosea from memory. But he said, you just don't know what it means. You haven't really grasped the heart of God, the spirit of the word. And so he said, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Isn't that a good scripture, good story? Well, let me close with this last scripture in Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes came up and he heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he had answered them well, he asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. This is the greatest commandment, brothers and sisters. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you know, if you love the Lord with all your heart, doesn't leave much room for much of anything else, does it? All your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He desires that relationship. It's what he wrote about in Hosea. I desire love, not sacrifice. And to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the greatest commandment of all. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, that love for God should always translate into the love for our neighbor. Knowing the love of God will allow you to sit down and eat with the sinner and the publican and the tax collector. Knowing the love of God and knowing the word of God will enable you to be able to say with Jesus, these brothers who are guiltless that they've eaten this corn, they're guiltless. Go and learn what this means. Now, the second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Now, I want to say to you that we, people, oftentimes exalt many other commands above these. If you can do these two things, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on this. And so if you wanted to disciple somebody, help them grow in the Lord, I would just say do two things with them. Teach them to love God with all their heart, and teach them to love their neighbor as themselves. Everything else hinges on that. And yet sometimes we can kind of forego those things and concentrate on the sacrifice and the offering and the duties and the worship and all the things that we think we should be doing to be right with God. But then not love the neighbor, not love God. Let our love would be like this dew that dries up on the grass, like a morning cloud that dissolves. And then he says, the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. That's kind of neat that someone said that to Jesus, isn't it? You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. See, this guy got it. He understood now. To love you, to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, love my neighbor is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifice. And when Jesus saw that, he answered wisely. He said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You know, you're starting to get it. You're not far. You're not there yet, but you're moving that direction. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. So I'd like you to stand with me as we close now. How can we apply this to our life? Well, here's a few things that you might think about and pray about in your life. One is, God desires, really I wrote down three things based on the scriptures I read today. He desires our love. He desires our obedience. He desires the knowledge of God, to know him. And I would just say to us, if you've let your life kind of devolve into just going through the motions and your heart is unaffected, then just say today, Lord, you know what? I need to have a revival of love in my heart. I want to love you with all my heart. I don't want to feel like my Christian life is just a matter of duties. It's just all these duties I have to do to feel like I'm okay with you. I want to love you. I want to know you. And I do want to have this heart of obedience toward you. So change me. I believe another application that I saw from these scriptures today is that we can actually become more like Jesus. When we love our neighbor as ourselves, we can be like Jesus was when he was reaching out to Matthew and the tax collectors and the sinners. That love for God has to translate into love for our neighbor. It's the second greatest commandment. It's like the first. They're both there. So maybe your prayer this morning is to say, Lord, I do love you, but let me love my neighbor. Let me love my neighbor as myself. Another area that you might pray about this morning is, have you become a Pharisee? You know, doing all the religious things correctly, but somehow there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect with the mercy of God, and with the love of God, with the knowledge of God. There's a disconnect there somehow. And you feel like I'm doing all these things, but I'm prejudiced, I'm judgmental, I have attitudes toward these people. You know, I read the news and I see him on the streets and my heart just becomes angry and I become frustrated about the world we live in. Maybe you're becoming a Pharisee. Maybe you're forgetting what God really is after. That there would be churches full of physicians who are out bringing the healing of Christ to the people all around us. So let's pray. Oh, I guess one other thing I just have, I don't want to avoid this here. I just wrote down, it's easy to rely on our religious actions at the expense of what is happening in our hearts. And what I mean by that is, don't let your Christian life be just the motions. And there's nothing wrong with emotions. I mean, you want to read your Bible. You do want to go to church. You do want to pray. You want to do all the things we understand we should be doing as people of God. But don't let that be the definition of Christianity for you. Let it be that you know him, that you love him, that you obey him. All those things will fall into place. But let your heart be affected. That's what God is after. So, Father, I pray for all of us today. A lot of different areas we talked about, but you, by the Holy Spirit, I know you speak to each one of us what's critical for our life at this moment in time. So I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that the work that you want to do would be done, you would find in us all a heart that's yielded to the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be more like Jesus in this world. Give us understanding about your word and your scriptures. Give us a heart that wants to know you more, and give us a heart that's yielded to obedience. I ask you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.